Thank you, Brother Michael. As I was stepping down, I saw the note I'd made so I wouldn't forget, but I did, even with the note in my hand. Brother Gary Wayne and Sister Chris Anna have not been able to be with us in service this weekend. Sister Chris Anna had to have a medical procedure performed this week that she's at home convalescing, doing great, doing well. But I know they're listening right now. We love you both, and we miss you so much. And Chris Anna, you'll have to forgive me for saying it publicly. She does not like attention to be called to her. So I'm in trouble, but that's okay. I'm used to being there. Speaking of someone's used to being in trouble, David Montgomery is with us this morning. we love you so much, so much. You are so dear to our heart. And we're praying the Lord will richly bless you this morning. God bless you, Brother David.
You just never know what to do when Dave Crawford is around. There are so many curveballs that he throws at you. You know, I like to know what to expect, but I don't know what to expect with him. And so it is what it is, and we love him very much. Yes. This has been a wonderful meeting for me. I trust that it has been for you. This has been a meeting to end all lockdowns. Isn't that something? You can't. They tried, but they couldn't lock down the Holy Ghost. They couldn't quarantine us from the Lord. Amen. They said, you stay away from each other, but they couldn't keep us away from God. Because God is a very present help in time of trouble. You can't lock him down. There's not a germ out there that he's not scared of. There's not one bad thing that he can't overcome. As a matter of fact, he healed the worst of all diseases, which is sin. And that's why he is the great physician. Amen. And he healed us from a disease that would have condemned us to eternal condemnation. And in the space of 6 hours, yeah, took care of all of it forever and ever. Now, we are so thankful for that. It's worth coming to church for. Amen. Even if we don't have good preaching, it's still worth coming to church for. Even if we can't sing a lick, it's worth coming to church because he deserves all the glory and honor that we can give. Now, I'm going to just talk for a few minutes and give a lot of time to our dear beloved brother Adam. Having said that, I'd better hurry up and get to it. In the life of King David, he was in a place where he shouldn't have been. Bad things happen when you are where you should not be. Bad things happen when you are not where you ought to be. This was a lesson that David had to learn continuously. David, and I believe Brother Adam mentioned that he was in Gath, in the land of the Philistines. He should not have been there, but he was. I think he went there a couple of times. He made the same mistake twice. One time he was there and he was going to go to war with them. And the captain said, we don't trust him. You know, they said Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. He might change his mind and then we've got to deal with him. And they sent him away. They sent him back. When David got back to where his wives, his men's wives, all their things, all their stuff was there in a town called Ziklag. They saw that it had been destroyed. It had been burned with fire. And all their people and all their things had been taken by the Amalekites. Things have gone from bad to worse. They're going to get worser still. The men, that was bad English, by the way. It's all right, though. It's inspired by the Holy Ghost, I trust. His men got upset, and they wanted to stone him. What are you going to do now? What do you do? What do you do? What do you do? I think about a time when Paul and Silas were thrown in jail for preaching the gospel and helping God's people out. They'd been beaten with many stripes, and it was midnight. What do you do? What do you do when you have reached the end of yourself? There's only one thing to do, and it's the best thing to do at all times. That is to turn unto the Lord. Now, there's a scripture that I love, and you hear it preached a lot, and you ought to hear it preached a lot because it's that good. This is found in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Ah, misquote that text a lot. I misquoted by leaving off two very important words. I say, well, David encouraged himself in the Lord, but it says in the Lord his God. That it indicates of a personal relationship that he had with the Lord. And it says he encouraged himself. I like that word, encouraged, or encourage, or encouragement. I like that a lot. It's an interesting word. It's from a Latin word called incardio. It literally means to draw from within, to draw from your heart, to seek strength from your heart. From your heart. That's interesting. That's what encourage means. That's what you do when you're encouraged. You draw strength from within. The day after the worst day of my life, there was that day. There was a day that I thought my life was over. There was a day that I wanted my life to be over. There's a day that I actively sought the end of my life. I don't say this for your sympathy. I'm saying this to you with shame. I had lost any form of encouragement. I did not feel the Lord with me. I thought that it was all over. But the Lord intervened, and I lived through it. The day after, I got up and went to work just like I always do. At lunchtime, I walked far, many blocks downtown San Antonio. Just walked and thought. Saw no really relief that everything that I had done had blown up. And then I found myself right next to where I worked. This was in the middle of summer, in tourist season in San Antonio. And in that block, right next to the Riverwalk, just a few half a mile from the Alamo, there was nobody there. There were no tourists. There were no cars. It was just like the Lord had prevented anybody from going in that particular spot. And I prayed. I prayed. And I said, Lord, where are you? Where are you? And I heard within myself, not an audible voice, but I heard the words within my mind. I am right here. Where are you? That's right. That's what I heard. You see, the Lord talks to me that way. I'm constantly going to the woodshed with the Lord. I don't know why. It's just something that he does. One time I was praying. I was driving and I was praying. And I said, Lord, what will you have me to do? I thought that's a pretty good prayer. You know what the Lord said to me? Again, the words came to me. He said, I want you to open your eyes and drive and keep your eyes on the road. I'm not joking. That really happened. That really happened. I was like, oh, I'm on the freeway. I guess I better do that. That's what I get. Some people get touched by an angel. Some people see bright lights and hear music. I get Take him to the woodshed. Open your eyes. I'm right here, Dave. Where are you? That was news to me. I didn't feel him. I didn't feel the Lord. Just because you can't feel the Lord doesn't mean he isn't there. Just because you can't see him or feel his presence doesn't mean he isn't there. He is there. I was convinced this day by the Lord himself that he is a very present help in time of trouble. If you don't believe it, you ought to. All right, you need to change your mind. So I said, Lord, all right, where specifically are you? He said, I am within you. And then all this information came to me. The kingdom of heaven is within you. Amen. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The song, all glory to Jesus, he dwells in my heart. I found myself on the road to Emmaus, and I heard him talk. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us along the way? I'm here. I'm within you. And strength came. And I was encouraged. I could go on. I can face it now. The devil had tried to convince me that the Lord had forsaken. He had not. Amen. The devil is a liar. Amen. He's a liar from the very beginning. Yeah. He's the father of liars. That's all he do is lie. Don't listen to him. God is a God of truth. The truth is what sets you free. A lie will put you in bondage. It will put you in bondage to fear, to hopelessness, to faithlessness. But the truth of God is what encourages us to keep going. That we have the strength because God is with us. God is there. God, I love what Jacob said. The Lord, I'm going to misquote that text, see if you can catch it. The Lord was here and I knew it not. Where did I misquote that? He said the Lord is here. That makes a lot of difference, doesn't it? The Lord is here. He's still here. And I knew it not. But there he is. There he is. That's encouragement. You draw strength from the Lord within you. That's where the kingdom is. That's where the fellowship comes from. That's the drawing power of God to us. David encouraged himself in the Lord. He sought the counsel of the Lord. Shall I pursue this troop? The Lord said yes. And he got after it. They come up on a hill. They look down and there those Amalekites are. They're camped out. They're dancing. They're singing. They are celebrating too early. That's right. They dropped the ball on the 1 foot line and thought they'd scored a touchdown. There's David up there. There's his men. He's encouraged. God has spoke to him. All right. Get ready, Brother Adam. Because I've got 4 minutes and 23 seconds, and I'm done. David goes down there. This is they're eating and drinking. This is verse 16 of 1 Samuel chapter 30. Verse 17, David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that it had taken to them. David recovered all. David took out all the flocks and the herds which they drave from those other cattle and said, "This is David's spoil." Friends, we are Jesus' spoil. We were captive. We were under oppression. We had a sin debt. Our David came along. Our Lord and our Savior came and paid that sin debt and purchased us with his own blood. He recovered everything he came out to get. Nothing was denied him. Nothing. He set his face like a flint to the cross. And he would not have said, "It is finished," until it was finished. If it had meant I stay on the cross for a year, he would have done it. David didn't stop until he recovered all. Our Jesus didn't stop until he had recovered every one of his people. No one left behind. No one missed. Every name in the book of life, redeemed. Behold, I in the children which thou hast given me. I've got them. And you can't have them back. They're mine. They're bought with a price. I went right to the enemy. They were celebrating. They thought they won. And I whacked them out. Isaiah sees them in chapter 63. "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Who's this that's all red in his apparel?" It's Jesus. "I that's speaking righteousness, mighty, mighty to save." Amen. He is mighty to save because he has saved. What are you worried about now? You know your worst problem has already been fixed. The worst problem you'll ever have has already been fixed. The worst thing that could have happened to you won't happen to you. And did you know that the best thing that could possibly happen to you is guaranteed to happen? You've got an inheritance that cannot be taken away. It fades not away. It doesn't lose its value. You're going to claim that because you belong to Christ. On that day, I found encouragement. What are you worried about? I took care of sin. I got you out of hell. I can get you out of hell on earth. There's no situation that I can't fix. You just look to me. That's what I have learned. That's why I keep going. That's why I can't stop preaching the gospel. I cannot stop being a primitive Baptist. I hope I never do. And I want to say to you, with everything that I have, I say unto you, I love you all. Y'all are my friends. I am at home here in McClenny. You all are wonderful, and the Lord has been good to you. You're more blessed than you think, because we all are. You can't really understand how blessed we are. But when I see him, when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise him as I ought. I want to leave you with this. When I come to McClenny, this is my fourth time here. I come to Brother Dave and Sister Sherry's house. The first thing that I have to encourage myself in the Lord before I come to Brother Dave's house. Because I can say there are no rules at this house. There are no schedules. Anything can happen at any given time. The whole world is going to pass by this house. You're going to get up and you're going to see a stranger there and you don't know how they got there. They materialized. You went, walked away, and all of a sudden there are folks there. I didn't hear them come in. And then they're like in the middle of a 3-hour conversation. And I was gone for 30 seconds. And they're all, there's been world problems solved since I've been away. That's what happens when you go to Brother Dave's house. You don't know. You're going to eat until you can't stand to see any more food. And then he's going to put more on your plate. I didn't want another biscuit. I had to have it. I had to have the... You can't leave. This is the golden biscuit. Don't you understand? This is the one... I made this one biscuit for you. And I saved it until you've already eaten three. And if you don't eat it, you're going to hurt his feelings. And you're going to be sad and sorry. And you're going to wish for the rest of your life that you had just eaten that biscuit. And it is. And you know, you think he's going to forget stuff, but he doesn't forget a thing. And that biscuit's going to come up sooner or later. And I'm like, you know, I come up here, and like I said, I got to get ready. I got to get ready. I'm going to McClaney. I'm going to Brother Dave's. Okay. And I had the best time of my life. I'm like the Queen of Sheba come here, and I see the joy, I see the happiness of the people. I see the peace in this house. I see the love of God. And I say, the half has not been told me. If y'all come to my house, I can't be like him. I'm not like that. But we'll eat Mexican food. I'll make you some brisket. And there'll be that one enchilada that you've just got to have. After you've eaten four, you've got to have. This is the one enchilada that this is. If an enchilada had an enchilada, it would be that one right there. And I'm never going to trust you again unless you eat it. And I'm going to sit there and watch you eat it. And that's what he did to me. He does that. He does that to me. And he trips me up, and I think I've got him figured out, and then all of a sudden I'm back to where I started from. And I got to keep coming back. I'm sorry. I hate to tell you all this. I got bad news. There's bad news. I'm coming back, y'all. I'm going to keep coming. I'm going to figure him out one of these days. And I'm going to come back, and when I do, then I think that's when the Lord's going to come back. I don't know. They say he's waiting for the last era of promise. No, he's waiting for Brother Montgomery to figure out Brother Crawford. That's what he's waiting on. But I don't know. It would be nice, though. It would. You know what? Oh, man, I can't wait till we get to heaven. Can it be better than this? Yes. Oh, man, what a day. What a day. That day's coming because it is finished. We sang a lot about that today. May God richly bless you all. I love you in the Lord. Y'all are my people. God bless you. Until we meet again, may the Lord richly be with you all. Thank you.
All right. What a friend we have in Jesus.
Things that Brother David has preached to us. that God gave him, appreciate him and his gift. And I love you and love Sister Sherry and Brother David, Brother Boo, and just the continual kindness that is shown to us by them and by all of you every time we come here. Don't think it goes overlooked or unappreciated. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Exodus. And I'm going to need a mantle of charity cast on me this morning. And you'll see why here in just a second. But stick with me, because I trust it'll serve to illustrate a point that I want to try to make. In the book of Exodus, God has used his servant Moses to stand before Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." The Israelites have been in bondage in Egypt for 400 some odd years, if I remember correctly. And Pharaoh is bound and determined to keep them because they were apparently at this time the backbone of the economic prosperity of Egypt. They were using them as slaves. And God had sent a series of plagues upon the nation of Egypt. And it was to a point where Pharaoh's counselors were telling Pharaoh, can you not see that Egypt is destroyed? You know, there is rubble remaining. Yeah. And yet Pharaoh's heart continued to be hardened, and he would not obey the command that God spoke to him by Moses, saying, "Let my people go." So God told Moses, "Go stand before Pharaoh and tell him, I'm going to send one more plague." Now, every one of these plagues, and the Lord references that in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. Every one of these plagues, if you go back and look at it, is a declaration of war, as it were, on one of the false gods of the nation of Egypt. Every single one of those plagues, whether it be the Nile River that they thought was divine, the flies, the frogs, every one of those plagues is connected to a false deity of Egypt. But the Egyptians believed that Pharaoh was the reincarnation of Ra, if I remember correctly. And so the firstborn of Pharaoh, who was the future Pharaoh, was the reincarnation of their primary deity, primary God. And God says, "You tell Pharaoh that I'm going to send one more plague upon the nation of Egypt." Chapter 11 of Exodus, verse 4. "And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more." So God says, about midnight, I'm going to pass through the land. And God references the one that's going to pass through the land as the destroyer. And so Moses gives Pharaoh the, not the warning, the promise of what's about to happen. And he goes and then speaks by the direction of God to the people of Israel. So turn over to chapter 12, verse 21 of Exodus chapter 12. "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop." Now he has told them that the lamb was to be a male of the first year. It was to be without spot and without blemish. He had given them very exacting particulars on how this lamb was to be. He says, "And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel that is on the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts," they were essentially going to paint the top and the sides of the door frame, as it were, with the blood of the Passover lamb. The Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in into your houses to smite you. So God had says about midnight, there's going to be a destroyer that is going to come on the land of Egypt. And every firstborn is going to die. But in the houses of the Israelites, if you'll follow this specific instruction, then I'm going to pass over your house.
Yeah.
So if you'll allow me just a few minutes, and I hope Brother David trusts me enough to not get too nervous right now. I want to tell you a story. And it's a fictitious story. But I hope it's going to illustrate a point that, Lord willing, I'm going to try to make. I want you to go with me in your mind to that afternoon. And I want you to picture a man, a father of a household, who will give him the name of Simeon. And Simeon was a little better off than most of the Israelites. From childhood, Simeon had exhibited an exceptional head for figures and for math. And the Egyptians had noticed that, and so many of the Egyptians over time had leaned upon Simeon's powers of math and figures to essentially keep and or cook the books for them. And Simeon's house was on the farthest edge, as it were, of the land of Goshen. In fact, you really couldn't tell where Simeon lived, if he was really in the Israelite part of town or if he was in the beginnings of the Egyptian part of town. He lived right there on the street. He had acquired a good bit of wealth because the way that his Egyptian friends had used him and had paid him handsomely for his work. But Simeon, like all of the Israelites, was ready to leave the land of Egypt. Now he stood among the other elders of the congregation of the nation of Israel as they listened there to Moses and got the instructions. He paid careful attention to the part about going to his neighbors and getting the money and the gold that was there, because he, again, had a lot of friends that he was close to that he knew had quite a bit. And so Simeon spent the better part of the early afternoon making the rounds of the neighborhood that he lived in the outskirts on, and going up and down those nice streets and borrowing not a few things from his neighbors of silver and gold and jewels. He wasn't too worried about getting the lamb, because he knew that he had until roughly midnight to get it on the posts of the doors. And his brother, although he himself did not own any livestock, his brother, who lived just a quarter mile away, did have a small flock and had some sheep there. So Simeon gathered up all of those belongings, and he helped his wife pack up everything that they and their children were going to be leaving the land of Egypt with. And he went. The sun was just starting to go down, so the day was just closing, and he realized that he needed to get this done before the sun went completely down. But it was getting pretty dark by the time that he and his oldest son, Aaron, made it to the house of his brother. And his brother, he noticed, had already put the blood on the doorpost, and the injunction had been, you don't go back outside after you've put. So he didn't bother his brother. But his brother had gathered up all of the sheep into a little barn to have them there handy when they were going to take them out of the land of Egypt. And his brother, he knew, had twin yearling lambs. And he was going to get one of those lambs and use that lamb as the sacrifice. But as he entered into the little barn where his brother kept those sheep, he recalled that only one of those two yearling lambs was actually without blemish. His brother's children and his children had discovered a few weeks back that one of those two lambs was blind in one eye. And they had had some fun with that lamb because you could sneak up on it from that side and scare it a bit. And the kids had a little bit of excitement with that lamb in the process. But with that lantern and with the dimly lit interior of the barn, he was 99% sure that he got the right lamb. He had waved. He had gone to both of those two yearling lambs and waved his hand on either side of them, and he was almost entirely certain that this lamb reacted when he moved his hands on both sides and the other one not so much. So he felt pretty confident, and he took that lamb, the one that that he was fairly confident was not the one that was blind in one eye. And he took that lamb home, and he began to prepare it as Moses had instructed them. And he carefully sacrificed the lamb and took the blood of the lamb. He took the bunch of hyssop and dipped it in that blood that was held in that basin. And he put that blood across the top of the lintel and then down either side post and had it painted in the blood of the lamb. And he stood back and he looked at it and saw that he had done that correctly. And then he went inside and shut the door and ate that Passover meal there with his family and prepared. Now, as it grew closer towards midnight, they began to hear far off in the innermost parts of the city the faintest sounds of a cry the likes of which Simeon never heard before in his life. It was a cry of terror and of pain and of heartbreak. And the way the sound moved, you didn't have to see the destroyer moving through the land of Egypt. You could hear the destroyer moving through the land of Egypt. You could hear the screams and the cries that came from Pharaoh's palace. And you could hear as it began to move through the streets of the city there in the land of Egypt. And Simeon could hear it as it was just a few blocks away. And when the sound was approaching the outer portions of the neighborhood where Simeon lived, and he and his wife and their oldest son Aaron and the other two children were gathered there in that little room to prepare for the smiting of the destroyer across all the land of Egypt, and for them to get the command, we're leaving now. A little nagging thought started to grow in Simeon's mind. Am I completely sure that I got the right lamb? Yeah, he brushed that away for a minute. He said, I did. I, the way I was moving my hands, the other lamb didn't turn its head, and that lamb did. I'm sure I didn't get the one that was blind in one eye. But as he looked over at his son who had joined him, who was sitting there on the couch beside his wife, he saw that same question beginning to grow in his son's eyes. And his son started to ask the question, Dad, are you sure? And Simeon cut him off and said, Son, we got the right lamb. And he reassured his son. But he noticed that his son just slid a little closer to his mother there on the couch. And he watched the question in his wife's eyes growing. And Simeon started to wonder in earnest now, did I get the right one? It's too late for him to leave the house. Too late for him to run that quarter mile back over to his brother's house and double check and make sure. In all the confidence that he had just a couple of hours before when he had taken that lamb and brought it to his house and sacrificed it, now began to grow in him on the inside. Did I get it right? And he heard the screams and the cries of households come one step closer. And one more house closer. And now it was two houses away. And he heard the screams from that house as their oldest child fell dead. And then he heard his next door neighbor's wife scream. And he knew that in that moment they had just seen the body of their eldest child fall. And he looked across the room at his oldest son. And he watched his son Aaron just close his eyes and tense a little bit. Watched his wife's arm tighten around him. And the thought grew in Simeon's mind, did I get it right? Did I get it right? There are God's children that wrestle with that exact same question. In that moment, there was a great deal of confidence that they got it right. Or that someone that they loved got it right. But sometimes as time goes on, there begins to be a question, am I completely certain that I was entirely sincere? Am I completely certain that in that moment I was giving God a perfect prayer or a perfect confession, or I was perfectly sincere, and that there wasn't any unbelief or hypocrisy in my soul when I did the thing that would have the blood of Christ applied to me? And sometimes God's children who know and love and believe that Jesus paid it all and that it is the sovereign work of God, they may not struggle with the question, did I get it right? But they struggle with the question, I know God does it, but did He do it for me? And that same fear grows from both of those thoughts. Well, friends, I've got a better story for you than that. There is nothing that you or I do that causes the blood of Christ to be applied to us. Amen. There is no earthly Simeon that applies the blood. There is no act of man's will that causes the blood of Christ to be applied to you. Go with me, if you would, over to the 10th chapter of the book of Ephesians. Or I'm sorry, 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. While you're going there, I'm going to tell you what God saw in regards to assistance in having the blood of Christ applied to a child of God. God says in Isaiah chapter 63 verse 5, God said, I looked and there was none to help. None. No one. The Bible says it is the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh, profiteth nothing. God said, I looked and there was not one single individual that was able to help. No assistance could be given. No minor part to play in the procuring of salvation and the applying of the blood of Jesus Christ. And God said, therefore, mine own arm brought salvation. Mine own arm, God says, brought salvation. Now go over to the book of Hebrews into the 10th verse. 10th chapter, I'm sorry. Then said I, it's speaking here of a prophecy of Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Whose will is he referring to? Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Whose will causes the blood of Jesus Christ to be applied to us? He's about to tell us. Verse 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. By the which will, by that will, not my will, not your will, not the will of the preacher, not the will of mom, not the will of dad, not the will of a son or a daughter. God says it's by His will, by the which will we are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. All of His family, all that God had given to Him. It's not our will that applies the door, as it were, to the doorpost of our heart. It is the will of God the Father. And you and I never have to ask ourselves, did I get it right? Because He did it perfectly. The Bible says a few verses later that this man, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You and I don't have to wonder about whether or not we got it right because we didn't do it. We didn't do it. And wouldn't it have been wonderful for Simeon? Simeon's brother, Judah, who owned those lambs. He knew his brother. He knew his brother would show up late. He knew that his brother might have a little trouble figuring out which of the lambs was blind in one eye. And he had taken his pocket knife and carved a little mark on the bottom of the right front hoof of the lamb that had the blemished eye. Because he figured that Simeon would look at it. And he had checked before he went and closed up the house. And he knew that Simeon had taken the right lamb. But Judah's knowledge didn't do Simeon any good, did it?
Amen.
Friends, let me tell you something. God has told us that our elder brother has been the right lamb. The Bible says he hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The news that I have for you, for the child of God who believes in sovereign grace but says, surely it can't be me. Your Savior said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you're looking at yourself and seeing the sins that are there and wondering, can I be sure that Christ died for me? The question that you care, the question that you desire to be better, the question that your sins irritate you and frustrate you and sadden you gives me the scriptural right to tell you, yes, He did. Yes, He did.
Amen.
And He's done it forever.
Yeah.
No wondering about whether or not there is anything left for you and me to get right.
Amen.
No wondering about whether or not my sinfulness could somehow cause me to not be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. My Savior's done it. Your Savior's done it. You're safe.
Amen.
You're safe.
Yep.
There's no more wondering about whether or not that you got it right. No more wondering about whether or not God loved you too. I'm going to tell you something, friends. He has perfected you forever.
Amen.
It's done. It's over with. It's finished. And so is this sermon. I love you and I appreciate
your attention.